You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Anticipation and expectation. These are the words that best describe the Christmas season. Planning and shopping and long-distance phone calls must be made in order to find out when the relatives are arriving. And then, since the house is going to become a type of a motel, it will have to be decided who is going to sleep in the beds and who is going to have to sleep on the floor. All of these details must be completed. And then, of course, somebody is going to have to stop at the roadside stand and get a Christmas tree. And this year, for Pete's sake, try to get a tree that is not so crooked like all the other years. Dig around in the closet. See if there is wrapping paper left from last year. And then get all the Christmas cards you received last season. No need to waste any of those on people who didn't send you one last year. There's a lot of planning, a lot of excitement, and a lot of decisions that have to be made. And it all has to be done in such a short time. And so in this super busy time of the year, it would do all of us a lot of good if we just took a little time out to consider the excitement and the anticipation that took place before the first Christmas many, many years ago. There are a lot of opinions, of course, regarding what the first Christmas was like, and so we need to get back to the bare facts. We need to go to the book that documents these events, the book called the Bible. And so today we are going to look at the Gospel according to the evangelist St. Luke. St. Luke states that he is not writing about myths or fairy tales regarding the first Christmas. He is writing real history, eyewitness accounts, to use his own words. And St. Luke did this, he explains, in the first chapter of his account, so that, and I quote, so that you might know the exact truth. So in order to understand the first Christmas, we must remember that for decades and for generations, yes, for centuries, God's people were looking for the Messiah. They didn't always understand or agree among themselves exactly who the Messiah would be or what he would do, but their hearts yearned. Yes, they longed for the day when they would be freed from the trials and the oppression of this life. You and I might better understand the situation that existed nearly 2,000 years ago, just before the first Christmas, if we recall the experience described by a well-known political figure several years ago. Time magazine tells about this man who was campaigning for the office of the President of the United States. And in a rare moment of relaxation in his chartered 727 jet, this politician put up his feet, eased himself back in his seat, and talked informally with the press. He described what he often saw as he looked out at the political crowds that came to cheer him on. This politician said that looking in their faces was an awesome and even a frightening sight, especially as he realized how desperately these people, of both political parties, how desperate they were as they waited for a leader, a type of a Messiah, that they could elect as president in order to give them everything that they wanted. It was very much the same way for people who waited for the Messiah just before the first Christmas. God's people were also looking for a leader, a miracle worker. They didn't know how he was going to come, and they surely were not prepared for the events that the Bible describes. So today I'm going to take just a few moments and read directly from the Bible that section which deals with the events just before the first Christmas. The evangelist St. Luke writes that one day an angel appeared to a young virgin by the name of Mary. The angel said to Mary, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this statement. She wondered what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary then said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, the angel said, Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing, the angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And so in all of her excitement and joy, the sacred scriptures tell us that Mary began to make preparations to take a trip. She arranged to visit her relative Elizabeth, who, according to the angel, God had also visited, and who was also now pregnant. Oh, is there anybody who can even begin to imagine the excitement when these two women met and greeted each other in the hill country of Judea? Elizabeth was well up in years, and she was well past her childbearing age. On the other hand, Mary was a young lady, and she was going to have a baby too, even though she had never known a man. These women differed dramatically in age, but they shared the same joy. God had come to them, and through a miracle, they were both now pregnant. Elizabeth would soon bear a son. His name would be John the Baptist, and he would grow up to be a mighty man of courage, one who would prepare the way for Jesus. And then it was Mary who would give birth to this Messiah, the hope of believers of that day, and the only true and eternal hope that you and I can have today. At this moment, I'm going to stop and ask the question, what does the birth of Jesus mean for you today? I'm going to assume that perhaps you might be one of those who is not going to be traveling home for Christmas, and you may not have the joy of seeing your family. Or perhaps you are one of those who has recently lost a friend through cancer or a car accident or some other tragedy. And this Christmas may then well seem rather empty without your loved one with you. You may now feel loneliness stalking all around you. Or maybe tragedy has not entered your life, but you are one of those who will not be receiving many Christmas cards, maybe not even a single card. You may even be one of those individuals now living in a rest home that no one is going to be visiting this Christmas. There are thousands of these people, you know, in our self-centered society who are left totally alone, even during Christmas. And so does this signify then that there is no joy for you? By no means. For even if you are not part of all the hustle and the bustle, the joy that Jesus Christ has been born can still be that glorious light that drives the darkness of despair and gloom and sadness and loneliness from your heart. Oh, my friend, don't worry about not being included in all of the secularism and the brief joy that the world offers through its commercialization of Christmas. Instead, let the permanent joy and the deep realization that Jesus Christ was born and that he died on the cross for your sins, let this be the basis for a hope in your heart and a Christmas joy in your soul that will never pass away, even when all of the hoopla is over and all of the decorations have been taken down and discarded or burned. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem and because he died on the cross, your sins have been paid for. Nobody can take this gift away from you. This is the gift for all seasons. And then as your heart, through faith in the promised Messiah, is filled with happiness and joy, all based upon the death of the Redeemer and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the added assurance that your Savior is with you, even if your friends and your family members forget you this Christmas season. And so, as we launch into this Christmas season, let's begin by meditating upon all the blessings that Jesus brings during this special time of the year. And it might also be good to remember another most unusual event that took place during the first Christmas. The evangelist St. Luke states in our text for today, "And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." Yes, that's exactly what the Bible says. The baby that Elizabeth was carrying leaped in her womb. One biblical scholar dismisses this incident and casually then states, "These and other details should be passed over in respectful silence. We disagree." Now, of course, we don't know all the details which caused the unborn child to respond, but let us never forget that the sacred scriptures do state clearly that this momentous event, and I quote, "came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting." "Blessed art thou among women," Elizabeth stated. Mary carried within her the most special baby that would ever be born, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, unborn and yet nestled in the womb of Elizabeth, understood this also. Now this should not surprise us. The announcement that the Savior was soon to be born was so momentous and so extraordinary that it impacted the young and the old, the born and the unborn. Don't let this surprise you, for if you read and study the Bible, you will quickly see that all during Jesus' public ministry, incredible and extraordinary things took place. The blind received sight because of Jesus. The lame walked. Lepers, previously beyond all hope, were cleansed by Jesus. The deaf began to hear. The dead were raised by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the poor had the gospel of hope preached unto them. Oh yes, the impact that Jesus has had, both on the born and the unborn, is especially relevant when we recall that less than 1 year ago, major media personalities were stating that public opinion had suddenly changed regarding the subject of abortion. Prior to the opening months of 1990, the majority of Americans were against abortion. But now, for some unexplainable reason, they said, public opinion now favored it. This is totally incorrect. This sudden and alleged pro-abortion stance is quite easily explained. Let's look at the situation. On July 2, 1989, the prestigious New York Times, in a special headline, stated clearly that the public attitude was decidedly against abortion. Support for abortion, the New York Times, had just dropped a dramatic 5 points. Now, if this is the case, then we must ask, what happened since only 6 months later, when the year of 1990 began to unfold? Why was it then announced that the public now favored abortion? The situation is this. Liberal journalists and other left-wing members of the media realize that since some of the Supreme Court cases dealing with abortion were soon to arrive on the scene, these cases, which need an opinion, unless the pro-abortion movement did something to manipulate public opinion through the media, then the pro-abortion people would probably lose their case. Now, while these may seem to be baseless and sweeping charges, it has been pointed out that in August 1989, a publication called Publishing News stated, and I quote, "Editors from 18 women's magazines mutually agreed to step up their pro-abortion coverage. Included in these magazines were Cosmopolitan, Family Circle, Glamour Magazine, Mademoiselle, Redbook, Lear's, Ms., and even Good Housekeeping." This caused one Christian personality to ask what the killing of the unborn has to do with Good Housekeeping. It was also announced that major advertising companies offered $30 million, that's right, $30 million of free promotional coverage for the pro-abortion movement. In December 1989, writing a full-page editorial in the U.S. News and World Report, John Leo pointed out that one could not help but notice that in the abortion controversies these days, there are so very few journalists who are pro-life and against abortion. Most journalists, he pointed out, are pro-abortion. And in discussing why this is, Mr. Leo expressed his opinion that most journalists are intimidated by and even fear the pro-abortionist feminist movement. And so then I suppose some of you might be asking, what does all of this subject of abortion have to do with the Christmas season? It has a lot to do with it. Christmas is a time of the year when even the most liberal and secular institutions plead that now is the season to remember those whom society normally forgets. And so let's do just that. The most forgotten individuals in our society are the unborn, those who are now being murdered at the rate of 4,000 a day and 1.5 million every year in the United States. And there are more also in Canada. The arguing, of course, will go on as to whether or not the unborn is actually a person. When you hear somebody try to say that the unborn is not a person, remember what happened at the first Christmas. As Mary and Elizabeth got together to share the good news that they were both going to have a baby, an unborn prophet by the name of John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. Indeed, I can sympathize with a lot of you today who feel very, very confused about a lot of things that are going on in this world. And even as you look back at your own life, you may have held some opinions in the past, or you may even have made some decisions that you now regret. So, for exactly this reason, it is especially important that we focus on the real reason for the excitement that took place during the first Christmas season. Jesus Christ, the Savior, was soon to be born, and Jesus, the one who has the power to forgive your sins, was crucified on the cross, and his bloody death was accepted by God the Father as a complete payment for all of your sins and mine. And so then let's focus upon the true and lasting joy of Christmas, and let's also turn away from the crass materialism that brings only momentary excitement and then quickly fades away. The next time you think of the excitement of the Christmas season, think of the joy that Jesus brought to John the Baptist even before the baptizer was born. And think of the joy that Jesus brings the unborn yet today, for in Jesus they are given life and everlasting hope. And most important of all, my friend, consider the joy that Jesus brings this Christmas season for you. Your sins have been atoned for through the death of Christ. The penalty has been paid, and now you and your family can have true faith and a solid hope when you, in sincere repentance, turn away from the temporary tinsel of this world and embrace the eternal ecstasy found only in the salvation blood of the blessed Savior. O Lord, we pray, may all those who are listening today experience the true and lasting joy of Christmas. Give them a true faith and a blessed and eternal hope in the resurrection power of your Son, our Savior. Amen.